Okay, if this is in presentation mode, it's not moving for me. Jamie, I might need your help. Okay, while we're working this out, thanks for that lovely dinner. It was great. You're fast. Thanks.
Does it work?
Okay. Perfect. Okay. So I forgot to mention two things in our last session. I did bring a few books with me. The only title I have left is The Parables That Christ Told. This is the last book that I've published. It came out last year. And so this goes through all 39 parables that the Lord told in the Gospels and explains them. And so I think there's five copies up here. They're $15 Canadian. And you see this little thing here? It's got $5 of Canadian change in it. If you have a 20, be glad to take that with you so I don't have to carry it back to the U.S. So you can help yourself afterwards. And also, I think I mentioned this maybe last April when I was here, but I do have a YouTube site. It's Henderson Publishing. So there is a number of ministry series on that. There's also a playlist, Bitterroot Hiking. If you've never been to Montana and you want to see what Montana looks like, there's a number of hiking videos there. And if you do like to hunt, I post one hunting video each season, just so you get see that part of Montana also. Okay, so we're thinking about raising spiritual children. Somebody's been up here messing with my presentation. Okay. I'm surprised nobody said amen on that slide. All right, ideas for raising spiritual children. What is the goal of spiritual development? Witnessing one's child to trust the Lord Jesus for salvation, drawn steadily closer to him and to be transformed into his moral image. And so this is gonna be a highly practical session, a lot of application, and I'm just gonna go through different points. Again, a lot of the children's ministry today is trying to work with children to make them moral, yet not the spiritual aspects necessary for the child. And it starts with salvation in Christ. And so at a very early age, we want to keep the gospel before them, not pressure the child in any way to make a decision for Christ, but just live the gospel before them and show them. Each of our four kids, quite different responses to the gospel. Brent and I were sitting at the kitchen table. Kate was 3 years old. She'd been in bed for an hour. She came out of her bed, one piece jammies, comes in and says, I want you to know that I love Jesus and I'm gonna go to heaven with you guys. Turn around, went back to bed. It's like, this blew us away. Matthew and Kelsey made professions of faith fairly early, I think 5 or 6 years of age. And Trey, it was a lot later. I think he's made a profession about 6 or 7 times before it stuck. You know, he was didn't have the assurance of salvation, struggled with that. So each of the children were different. Don't pressure them. You're not the Holy Spirit. Just live the gospel before them. Explain the gospel message. Trey, I remember one time I was still in engineering. I was downstairs in the bathroom shaving, and he was up early. He came in. He had one piece Winnie the Pooh pajamas. I can still remember this. He's maybe almost three, around three, and I'm shaving, and he says, Dad, does Katie have salvation? He couldn't say salvation, but that's what he meant, salvation. And I said, yes, Trey, I think Katie understands that she's a sinner and needs Jesus for a savior. And I just kept shaving, and then he went down, and he said, does Matthew Jordan have salvation? And I said, yes, I believe Matthew understands he needs a savior, and I knew what was coming. Does Michael Trey have salvation? And so that's when I put the razor down. I got on his level, and as simply as I could, I just explained the gospel before them. Now, he didn't come to Christ at that time, I don't believe, but the wheels were turning. God was working on his heart. So this is one of the greatest important things at an early age. Live the gospel before them. Use every opportunity to make sure they understand how to be saved. 2, encourage quiet times, daily quiet times. At about the age of 7, each of our children, we gave them an NIV reader's edition of the Bible, something they could read at that age. And I asked them to read scripture each day. We gave them a spiral notebook. And I said, I want you to write down the date, how much you read. Dad's not going to tell you how much to read, but I want you to write down what you read and just one thought about the Lord or a note of application, just what God speaks to you from the scripture. And then I'm going to sit down with you once a week and go through your quiet time notebook to see what God is showing you. And so if you homeschool, this works really well, because as I would review their book, any misspelled words, I circled, that went on their spelling test. So they're getting tested for words that we knew they did know how to spell. As I look back as a dad, those are some of my most fond memories, is sitting down with my kids and going through their quiet time notebooks. This is their accountability to be in the Word. And so I would do 6 months once a week, and then I went to every other week for 6 months, and then I went once a month for a year. So there's 2 years of accountability, and all the way through into the adulthood and on past into adulthood, the kids, that they would start with morning quiet times, journaling, expressing their thoughts. And what happened as the years went by, thoughts deepened. They would write poetry, they would write personal thoughts, prayers, and so forth. And so teaching children that their day needs to start with the Lord, they're looking to the Word, something for that day, it's their manna, is very important. Encourage children to prepare for the Lord's Supper. We see Abraham doing this in Genesis 18. He gets his whole family. Sarah is involved with kneading the dough and making the bread rise, baking cakes. He gets one of his servants out to dress a calf for the Lord. And they're all working as a family to refresh the Lord and to show worship to the Lord. Shaka is the Hebrew word there for bow, and that's the first time we find it in the Old Testament. It's normally the word translated worship in the Old Testament. And so Abram teaches us about worship, offering what will refresh the heart of the Lord and getting the whole family involved. I think this is a great application. So for a number of years on Saturday evenings, I go around to each of the kids and say, you know, tomorrow is the Lord's Supper. And you are a believer, and so you need to make sure that your sins are confessed. And then through the weekly quiet times, they are looking for something each day they're in the Word to share from their hearts with the Lord at the Lord's Supper. This is so important. I think I said this last April when I was here. Every man, woman, and child that's a believer should be coming to the Lord's Supper with thoughts prepared for the Lord. Right? There is an order in the church. The brothers will be audibly sharing, but that's just to organize everyone's thoughts on the same thing. The Spirit of God uses that. But the words themselves are not the worship. That's what the Spirit of God uses to organize our thoughts in unity on one thought concerning the Lord. It's what precipitates from the heart that ascends into heaven. And so it's quite encouraging for the sisters to hear a brother sharing exactly what she's been contemplating through the week. It tells her that the God of the universe is listening to her heart. And it also means that the brother who's standing up and speaking is speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is so encouraging. And if you have questions about it, you can ask Brenda. She can share with you so many times through the years where a brother has shared exactly what she thought. Actually, when we were here last time, I'll just share this story. I think it was in May 2019 when Brenda was here. Often she will pick a hymn out of the Black Hymn Book, which encapsulates her thoughts of worship. And she was sitting over there, she had it open, and the first brother here called out that hymn. And Brenda looked at it, and we both smiled. So then we went hiking, and we did some cross-country skiing. I had a conference over at Renfrew near Ottawa. That Sunday morning, same thing, My wife has her hymn book open to the hymn that really encapsulates her thoughts. And the very first hymn that Sunday morning at Renfrew was called out. I looked at my wife. She had tears running down her face saying, God is so good to me. Isn't that cool? I mean, she knows that the God of the universe is listening to her heart. And she also knows that that brother is speaking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you can tell when all the saints come together and they're prepared. So it's important to teach our children this, the importance of preparing for Lord's Supper, not only confessing sin, but also preparing thoughts of worship. Teach them the difference between praise and worship. It's easier to thank God for what he does and praise him for who he is. It takes more work in the scriptures to understand why God does what he does. I can recall one time talking to Kate on a Saturday evening, and she shared with me her thought for the Lord's Supper. And I said, that's a great thought of praise. I said, Kate, which sounds better? I said, you remember that handkerchief that you embroidered and gave it to me as a gift? She said, yes. And I said, well, which sounds better to you? Kate, I really love this handkerchief. It's very beautiful. The embroidery work is very beautiful. Thank you. Or, Kate, this is a very beautiful handkerchief. I can tell you spent a lot of time in the embroidery work. She goes, well, I like the second. I said, why? Well, it's more personal. It's what I did in giving the gift. I said, that's right. Worship looks at the heart of God. Why does God give? Why does he act the way that he does? And so it's looking in scripture, understanding the mind and heart of God, and then thanking God for that. And so it's children often, it's easier to praise, easier to be thankful. Those are important. It takes a little bit more work to learn to worship. So encourage children, prepare for the Lord's Supper. Encourage children to fulfill gender roles, biblical gender roles. So here's some ideas for the sons once a week to lead a family devotion. Not only can we challenge them in doing physical labor, grooming from spiritual leadership, both within the church and in the family, there's a lot of different ways that that can be done. But one of them is just getting them over that fear of standing up and speaking in front of people. That was my greatest fear all the way into college. I hated speaking in front of people. It made me so nervous. And it wasn't until I got in engineering that I was forced to do it and got over it. But it was one of my greatest fears. And so what we found for a number of years, Matthew would have one night a week, Trey would have one night a week. When they started, the average devotion was about 12 to 15 seconds. And about 5 seconds of it was turning to, they would just read the verse and maybe say something and that was it. That's okay. And then you can give a little feedback. You know, next time tell us what's going on. You know, what's the setting? Or that was a great thought. Could you explain maybe what that word means next time? And so what we found is they kept standing up in front of the family. This is a friendly audience. Everybody's for them. Easy to speak to 4 or 5 people than it is in front of 40 or maybe 100 people, is that they started speaking longer, became more relaxed, and it wasn't too much longer after that that we saw them start to stand up in the Wednesday night prayer meeting and pray and start to share in the Lord's Supper on Sunday. So the home is a great opportunity to kind of get them over the weaknesses, encourage them on to fulfill leadership roles, both in the family and within the local assembly. They should learn how to work, be challenged to do physical labor. I remember one time Matthew, he was about 10. I said, okay, we gotta go clean out the barn. I said, we got a whole winter of manure out there. And it was 18 inches deep, frothy. I mean, it was nasty stuff. And I remember him saying, he had his boots on, we were there with our shovels, we were gonna load it into the tractor and then dump it and come back and get another load. He says, Dad, is there anything else that I can do? I said, you know, you just put your shovel in and shovel and we talk and we'll laugh and before long it'll be done. And a couple hours later it was done. And he learned to do something that he didn't want to do. It stunk, it was nasty. It's important to learn to do the things we don't want to do. All right, daughters, It's been amazing to me through the years to see how many daughters have not been prepared to learn how to keep a house, to clean, make a menu, get ingredients at the store, prepare meals. So this is important. How to nurture children, how to change diapers, how to care for children. And so an idea is this daughters to plan and prepare one evening meal per week. And so they learned the ingredients, make sure the ingredients are there, how to make things time out right, all the preparations and so forth. Maybe have a breakfast and do it. Not that young men shouldn't learn to cook also, but special emphasis making sure that daughters can. Remove child-erected idols. Teach discipline. That means none of us are born with discipline. It's something we have to learn. And so teaching non-spiritual reading limits, computer time limits, internet limits, music limits. One of the things that we came up with that seemed to work pretty well is when the kids got computer time, if it was for school or something like that, that was right. But if it was non-school, non-spiritual, they had a timer and they got 30 minutes. And if we walked by and the timer wasn't going, they're done. If we walk by, the timer's going, great. And as soon as they get to the 30 minutes, they learn to stop. It's so important to learn discipline to stop. It's not that 60 minutes wouldn't have worked or 45 minutes, but to learning that this is my limit and I have to stop. One of the things that I know is an attraction for many young men is gaming. I was at a teen camp Storybook a few years back, and I was talking to this one young man, and he didn't know the Lord. He's like 16. I said, "What really thrills your heart?" He goes, "Gaming." I said, "Really? That's what brings joy to your soul?" He says, "Yeah, my friends, man, we game all evening. Sometimes I got to soak my thumbs in ice water around midnight. They get so sore." And I said, "That brings you joy?" In other words, he never learned limits. He never learned discipline. And so it's important. We had another daughter. She could read for hours and hours. And so we put limits on her so she would learn to monitor what she's doing and be able to learn to stop. So it's important. It's not being heavy-handed. It's just teaching limits, boundaries, and being disciplined to follow after them. So it's great to have in your home some libraries of great music, good entertainment, whatever, and the kids can go to that. You don't have to worry about what they're listening to, but also have limits to what they're doing. Remove the influence of anything or anyone that is hindering spiritual growth. If you got a wilted olive plant, it's usually an outside influence of some sort. Maybe friends, or maybe something that's been introduced by friends. If you can remove the influence that's hindering spiritual growth, then that olive plant is going to not be wilted and regain that spiritual vigor again. Teach to pause and pray, number 6. So as soon as there's difficulties, we need to cast ourselves before the Lord, as we looked at in Jacob in Genesis 32. It's a tendency, especially in men, I think, to try to solve the problem, do the planning, instead of going to the Lord and asking for help. So just when there's difficulties come, just pause and pray with your children. Teach them to go to the Lord first instead of fretting about it, getting upset. And then when God answers prayer, just teach them to pause and give the Lord thanks. So easy to say, "Oh, thanks, Lord," and we just go on. But to actually pause and specifically thank the Lord for what he's done is a very good practice. So we need the Lord. Teach our kids that they need the Lord too, and then to thank the Lord when he answers prayer. All right, so some of you have younger children. Just some ideas for raising spiritual children at an early age. Train, don't entertain or be trained. Children in the church meetings don't need to be entertained. They need to be trained. And so here's some thoughts. We read that the whole church came together, 1 Corinthians 14:23. And I think it's great, especially in this meeting. I notice there's a lot of children here, a lot of young children. That's wonderful. This is body life. This is a family. And so start by teaching the small child to be quiet. Even at 18 months, 20 months, if You can get the child on the lap, tell him to be quiet, and then maybe you just give him a squeeze on the leg, make it a little bit more obvious. As they get older, you may have to take them out. Now, our daughter Kelsey, this was the area that she struggled most, especially when I stood up and started speaking in the Lord's Supper. She knew this was her chance. I remember one time taking her out three times in one meeting. If you take them out, make it painful, bring them right back in. If they squawk and you take them to the nursery, they've trained you. You have not trained them, right? So take them out, make it painful, come back, that they don't get their way. So point one, teach and be quiet. Number two, teach a child to sit quietly. Our daughter Kelsey was still falling out of her chair during meetings at 6 and 7 years old. She was just a wiggle board, you know? Kelsey, set still. When she'd be wiggling, I'd put my hand on her leg. She'd get the message. Just the accountability to set still. Third, teach the child to listen and digest messages. Children fail to listen because they are distracted from hearing or they audibly compete with what is being said. So even at 5, 6, and 7 years of age, before kids can write, they can take a little notebook and maybe draw a picture or something of what they're hearing from the pulpit. Some way of capturing the idea, and then you can talk to them on the way home. When they get a little bit older, 7, 8 years of age, they can maybe jot down a thought or two, and then on the way from the meeting home, talk about the ministry from the pulpit, get the kids involved and what they heard, what they learned. And as they get older, teach them to take meaningful notes. There needs to be the accountability, though, to teach them to listen. Number eight, teach to save, give, spend with discipline. An idea is by using the three can method. Brenda did this with each of our kids. She had three coffee cans with lids covered with paper. They got to decorate them. And there was a can for giving, a can for saving, and a third can for spending. 1 Corinthians 6:1, we get some great teaching from Paul. First day of the week, let every one of you, as God has prospered him, personally, you think through what can I give to the Lord? And it should be proportional to the way that God has prospered us. So there's this regular giving by each person. Proverbs 6:6-11 talks about saving. And 1 Timothy 6:6-8 tells us about the things that are important to spend on. And so if they get money or earn it, they can divide the money into three cans. When they want something, they go to the can for spending. If it's empty, guess what? You don't get to spend. You don't go to the savings can. That's for some object. That's something for long term. And then on Sunday morning, they go to the giving can and take out what they want to give to the Lord. So they're learning not to give mom and dad's money in the offering plate, to give from their own money to the offering plate. So there's many ways to do this, but this is just an idea of how to teach children to start giving to the Lord of themselves freely at an early age. So children learn not to spend what they do not have, to save with an objective, and to personally and regularly give to the Lord. I wish a lot of adults knew that. That's important to learn. Okay, some other ideas. Again, these are just practical things. Confess sin specifically. If children have deviated out of the boundaries, make sure they understood what the boundaries are. And whatever the punishment was for getting out of the boundaries, make sure that you enforce that. And then afterwards, make sure that there's restoration. I can still remember I had Kate on one leg and Matthew on one leg, and we were taking a garden tractor down one of the country roads just out for a ride, and I looked down and there was this red ping pong paddle on the side of the road, and I stopped and I said to Kate, hey, go get that paddle. That'll be a great naughty paddle. And both my kids looked at me like, we used that thing for years. And it had a little waffle imprint on the, you know, the handle or on the paddle part. It was great. So that was a naughty paddle. After the boundaries are firm and the punishment has been stated, if it required the Board of Education to the seat of learning, then they would go and get the naughty paddle and they would bring it back. It'd be administered. The trip to take the naughty paddle back was a lot faster. And then there would come and be the restoration. And make sure that they've now in the circle. Brenna used to go like this to the kids. Are you in the circle? And if they could come up nice and gently and put their finger in, that means they were in submission to authority. I remember one of our kids one time went up and went, ooh, that was a painful response in retrospect. And then afterwards, after the correction was applied, that child came and said, in the circle. It's not worth being out of the circle. We don't want to be out of the circle with the Lord, right? We don't want to be on the boundaries. We want to be in the will following the Lord. And so it's important for children to be in the boundaries and learn that there's consequence if they slay the boundaries. Okay, slay the giant. One of the funnest times I can remember having with Brenda growing, with our kids growing up, was in August. We would usually have one night where we would plan, mom and dad, we'd go out, make it a special evening, and we would talk through each of the children and go through the different aspects, physical, spiritual, emotional, academic, the different categories of growth, and come up with a plan for each child to help them through the next school year. And then we would talk about what giant does that child need to slay this year. A giant is a character bent that's not godly. We all have them, but oftentimes we're not aware of them. Mom and dad is aware of them usually before the children are. And so then after we'd have this night out, we'd sit down with each of the kids and say, hey, here's what we want to do this week and or this year in your schooling. And we want to talk about what giant to slay this year. And so we would talk with the child about a character bent with them and get their agreement. Yeah, that's a bad bent. That needs to go. And so any time that that bent showed its ugly head, we just call the child's attention to it. And through the course of the year, every year that giant got slayed. And so what you're doing is working in Christ-like character in your children by removing those bents that are not Christ-like. We all have them. We need accountability. We need somebody often to tell us that, you know, that's not really Christ-like. And we need that accountability to make sure that when it happens, somebody says, that's a giant. So slay the giant. Just one character bent a year to work on and help them overcome it. What's neat is as the kids would grow older, they would appreciate being able to overcome these certain weaknesses and so forth. It's great to take a child to a baseball game. It might be a nice memory for a day, but if you help them overcome some weakness, they'll remember that for life. And so it's important to help them in character development. Knee method. If you have young children, this works pretty well. How many of you have been talking to an adult and a child intervenes and interrupts everything? Well, have the child come and put their hand on your knee and just wait quietly until there's a break in the conversation and then address the child. If I feel the child, you know, like this, wiggling, and I just wait a little longer. And finally, they get the message, listen, this is adult conversation. I'm not to intrude. But don't make it too long that you can address the child. So the knee method is good for teaching patience and not interrupting adults. Engage in evangelism. This is really important to get children involved in an early age with door-to-door evangelism, nursing homes, rescue missions, handing out tracts. On trips or backyard clubs, after-school clubs. My wife, Brenda, has had after-school clubs in public schools now for over 20 years. Actually, you can pray for us because the Lord opened the door last July. Brenda had gone to Missoula. She'd gone to Stevensville. And the principals and superintendents wouldn't give her the time of day. Nobody was interested in an after-school Bible club. And my wife last July was in tears over the matter. She was so burdened to tell children about the gospel. And we talked. I said, let's just pray and fast on this and see if the Lord will open a door. And both of us, about the same time, thought of Victor. Smaller school, very poor area. And So Brenda made an appointment with the superintendent. Superintendent said, I think this could be a good program for the kids. So she made an appointment with the principal. The principal was very favorable for it. So last year, 1st of October, Brenda started an after-school club in Victor Elementary. And it took off. At the end of the club, the principal actually called her and said, the kids love this club. How can we support you in it? Public school principal wanting to support an after-school Bible club. Is God good or what? And this last semester, it ends up now we got about 1/4 of the elementary school in the club. We're greatly understaffed. I never thought I would be an after-school kids helper. It's not my age group. As I was saying to some folks at lunch, they don't get dispensational theology. I have to go over and over it again, you know. But it's so great to see my wife using her gift. And I've been able to do a couple lessons on the life of Christ. And telling these kids, most of these kids have never heard of Jesus Christ. They've never heard of sin. And to see their expressions on their face when you tell them about the cross, oh man, it just makes it all worthwhile. I leave there, I feel like I've gone through 2 hours of intense marriage counseling, but it's worth it, you know, to see the Lord working with these kids. All this to say that for years, Brenda involved our children in the clubs. And so get them involved with evangelism, give them handing out tracts, door-to-door work. When the kids were young, I remember Kate and Matthew were a team. They were like 11 and 12. Brenda took Trey. He was like 6. And I had Kelsey in a stroller, 1. And we were 3 teams, and we just leapfrogged each other. And when 10, 11, 12-year-old starts knocking on doors and talking to adults, that really starts building up their faith and makes it stronger and giving out tracts and so forth. Our son, Trey, when he was at college, he would have morning classes, and then he would go out and do door-to-door work, and then he'd come back to afternoon classes. So it was kind of something, a seed that got planted in his heart early in life, and then he was doing it later. So this is normal Christianity. And so the children need to see evangelistic fervor in the home. And that can be going to nursing homes and doing singing or creating cards or something to hand out to those that are in the nursing home. There's a lot of different ways this can happen. But get involved, kids involved with handing out tracts and involvement in evangelism. So this some ideas for raising spiritual children. The book, The Olive Plants, has more things, but these were a few that I drew out of that book. And tomorrow, we're going to be looking now at Satan's attack on the family. And we'll be in Exodus chapter 5. If you're single, it's okay, because a lot of the application will still fit Satan's attack on the believer. But I'm specifically thinking on a family theme this weekend, and so I want to apply the scripture out of Exodus 5 through Exodus 11. We'll be stopping at 5 different places on how Satan is attacking the family and trying to cripple the family. And I think the application is really good. Father, we thank you for the time we've had this evening. Thank you, Father, for each one that's come out. Father, I want to pray especially for those young families that are here. We thank you for the olive plants, those arrows that you have given and trusted these moms and dads. We pray, Father, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior at an early age. We pray, Father, that through the use of your word rightly, that these children would have straightened shafts, sharpened heads, that they would, when released, would fly straight and true and have that beneficial effect in the world for Christ. Pray, Father, that you would help the parents here that are raising small kids in the character development, living Christ before their children, showing what a Christian home is, that the Lord and his word reign supreme in the household. Pray, Father, that you would help the men be the husbands and fathers that they should be, and that you would help the women be the wives and mothers that they should be. We pray, Father, that our children do not carry into their own marriages the bad bits and the things that they see in their parents' lives, but they would see Christ, a biblical home life, parents that love each other and love the Lord, and that's what they would carry into their own marriages and their own home lives in the future. So, Father, this is an important matter. I pray for each family here, each couple here. Make them strong in you. Make them a good testimony, a lampstand of Christ in the communities in which they live. We pray for safe traveling mercies. I want to pray for Sam and Leslie as they're going up to Timmins at this time. Just pray that you keep them safe. Bless Sam tomorrow as he opens a word. Bless Mark, too, as he is traveling and opening the word to another group of saints. We pray we come tomorrow as prepared worshipers, ready to exalt our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.